Hosea chapter 1 and 2 are the passages of God's Word that we will read this evening. Hosea 1 and 2. We read this in connection with the second part of Lord's Day 34 of the Heidelberg Catechism on the first commandment of God's law. This is the word of God in Hosea 1 and 2. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, Call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, Call her name Loruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Loruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, Call his name Loami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, Ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come out of the land. For great shall be the day of Jezreel. Say unto your brethren Ammi and to your sisters Ruhamah, Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked, and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms, for their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers, that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall, and she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof and my wine in the season thereof and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi and shalt call me no more Bailey. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercy. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. So far we read the holy and inspired word of truth. We turn now to Lord's Day 34 of the Heidelberg Catechism and read questions and answers 94 and 95. The second part of Lord's Day 34, specifically now on the first commandment. What doth God enjoin in the first commandment? Question 94 asks, that I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints, or any other creatures, and learn rightly to know the only true God, trust in Him alone, with humility and patience submit to Him, expect all good things from Him only, love, fear, and glorify Him with my whole heart, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures rather than commit even the least thing contrary to His will. Question 95, what is idolatry? Idolatry is, instead of or besides that one true God who has manifested Himself in His Word, to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. Call your attention this evening, beloved, to this portion of Lord's Day 34, using as our theme simply the first commandment. And let's see this evening the 2 points. What is the basis of this commandment? And then let's consider explicitly what is the calling that comes to us in this commandment. This week's Thursday is October 31, which is the day on which we remember and we celebrate God's work in the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. This is an important day for us as the Christian Church to remember, and particularly as a Reformed congregation. How many times in the Word of God does God call us to remember the past? To remember the past in the right way and to remember the right things about the past, especially the work of God and His faithfulness and His goodness to us personally and to His church throughout the history of that church. And so this is a week in which we take the opportunity to remember that good work of God to preserve His church during the 16th century Reformation. One of the great things that came out of the Reformation are what are referred to as the five solas. We can take those for granted, but they are good to meditate upon and to remember and to live in light of, because very succinctly and in a memorable way, they highlight really what is the essence of the Christian faith and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. Sola Fide, faith alone. Sola Gratia, grace alone. Sola Christus, Christ alone. And Sola Dea Gloria, to God be the glory alone. Now, why do I bring this up at the beginning of the sermon, which is a sermon on the first commandment of God's law? As those who come out of the Protestant Reformation and who heartily confess those five solas, especially that last sola that I mentioned, Sola Dea Gloria, what that sola points to is nothing other than a way in which you can look at the first commandment of the law of God. Why do we confess as Christians Sola Dea Gloria? To God be the glory alone. We confess that because there is but one God alone. And because there is but one God alone, to Him be all the glory. And therefore, Him alone is to be worshipped. And that right there is the heart of the first commandment of God's law. God comes to us in this first commandment and He says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Have no other gods before Me, because I alone am the true God. Worship Me alone, and therefore to Me be the glory alone." Obviously, when we make that confession of that fifth sola, to God be the glory alone, that's an all-encompassing statement. In salvation, to God be the glory alone. When it is by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, it is to the glory of God alone. But out of that we live also. And the way that we live as Christians is exactly in harmony with that fifth sola. We say as believers, to God be the glory alone. And may that be the case in the life that we live as Christians, which is very simply this: going forth, striving to walk thankfully and obediently to this first commandment in the law of God. As I said in the sermon from a couple of weeks ago on the introduction to God's law, each of the commandments serves many purposes, one of which is to reveal God. Every commandment is based upon a foundation, the foundation of who God is. And out of who God is comes the specific commandments that He gives in His moral law. And that is why it is these commandments that pertain to the church of all ages and abide throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so, Very briefly this morning, this evening we develop the basis, the foundation of this first commandment, which has been alluded to already in the opening comments concerning the Reformation. What stands behind the first commandment of God's law is something that you young children could understand. Why does God say in the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me"? And the basis of that, the reason for that, very simply, is that God alone is God. There is only one true and living God. And if that is the case, and it is the case, there are to be then no other gods that we set up in our hearts, in our lives, and that we worship. That's the very simple, basic reason, fundamental reason, God begins His law with this commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That's a statement that hardly needs to be demonstrated from the Scriptures. We as Christians know this to be true, and we know that the Bible from beginning to end loudly proclaims there is no other God besides the God of the Christian faith, and worship and serve Him alone. But there are a couple of nice passages that very explicitly teach that God is the only God. One of them is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." A New Testament passage is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be justified in due time." We confess this evening that there is but one God, and that we know this God through the only way of salvation, the one and only mediator between Him and us, Jesus Christ. We confess this evening that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that through Him and through His perfect work, we know in a saving way the God of heaven and earth. That God comes to you and to me this morning and says, this evening, and says, "No other gods, worship me alone." The very important word in this connection is the word "alone." That's the important word in, obviously, the solas of the Reformation. It's the important word as we think about the first commandment: serve me, worship me alone, because I alone am God. One of the best ways in which we can think about this is in terms of a marriage relationship. And there's reason that I'm using this as the illustration, as we'll see in the second point of the sermon in a little bit. In a marriage relationship, what is required of each spouse is a singular, exclusive devotion and love. No wife says to her husband, "I love you, I'm devoted to you," in that love for you as my husband, only then to turn around and say, "Now I'd like to introduce you to a couple of other men whom I love in the same way and whom I'm devoted to in that love in the same way." There's no room for and there's no room for other in the marriage relationship. And the same thing is true as we stand before God. Through Jesus Christ, He has brought us into a relationship of love and friendship, a marriage relationship. And He says, "I am the only God." There's no room for there's no room for other. Worship, serve, be devoted to, love me alone, because I alone am God. Before we move on to the second point of the sermon, I'd like to make one note concerning the fact that the commandment itself speaks of gods. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the point that I'd like to make is the fact that, yes, the Bible and the commandment itself uses the word gods to refer to other things than the one true and living God of the Christian faith. But understand that that word gods is used from the perspective of men. It does not mean, obviously, that there are actual gods beside the one true and living God, but from the perspective of men, there are gods. From the perspective of men, there are things and objects and thoughts that functionally serve as gods in the lives of men. And that's why the Bible throughout, we had that in the call to worship in the beginning of Psalm 95 and in many, many places, refers to other gods. Not from the point of view that they are actually gods and actually exist, as we know, but from the point of view of men. And that is why, in the end, they are not gods. They're not true gods. They are but idols and the figment of the imaginations of men. The very basic basis of the first commandment of God's law is that there is one true and living God, and therefore worship Him alone. Let's see now, in the second point of the sermon, what is the calling that comes to us from this commandment. And in each of the commandments of God's law, there is both a positive calling and there is a negative calling. In most of the commandments, the commandment is framed in the negative. Thou shalt not. But every negative implies a positive. And in the consideration of each of the commandments, it's very beneficial to see both the negative and to see the positive. And that's going to be the structure of the second point of the sermon. Let's see the negative calling from the first commandment, and then we'll transition into the positive calling in conclusion. The negative of the first commandment is don't have any other gods. That is, have no idols. What is forbidden in the first commandment of God's law is all forms of idolatry. And the Heidelberg Catechism speaks of that in both question and answer 94 and 95. The answer to question 94 says that as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry. That's the main word. And encompassed underneath that word are the things that follow, sorcery and what follows. And then that's picked up on in question and answer 95 with the question, what is idolatry? And so in talking about what is forbidden in the first commandment, we explain what is idolatry. And to do that, take note of two fundamental ways to think about and to apply to our lives what idolatry is. And we start with the Catechism's explanation of idolatry. What is idolatry? The Catechism says this in the answer to question 95. Idolatry is, instead of, or besides, that one true God who has manifested Himself in His Word, to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. The operative word in that answer is trust. Idolatry is to trust in anything or anyone beside God or alongside of God. And that gets into the whole matter of what it is to trust in something. To trust in something or to put your confidence in something, to rely upon something, always has an end to it, a purpose to it. You put your trust in something in order to find in that thing a certain kind of salvation, whether of this earth or in the life to come. You look to something in order to get through this earthly life, or you look to something and rely upon something for your sense of peace and joy and happiness in this earthly life, or you look to something and rely on that thing for the life to come in heaven. You trust in someone or something in order that in that someone or something you may have a sense of peace, joy, purpose, happiness, salvation in many different senses of the word. Idolatry is putting your trust, your confidence for this life and the life to come in anything but God alone. And so as we think about the first commandment of God's law, that's one of the very important questions we face and that we'll try to delve into a little bit later. Is there anything that I'm putting my trust in beside God or alongside of God? Anything I'm looking to for my joy, my peace, my happiness, for the ability to get through this earthly life in the place of God my Father and Jesus Christ my Savior? The second way to think about what idolatry is arises out of what we read in the book of Hosea. And that is this: idolatry is spiritual adultery. In the book of Hosea, the prophet Hosea was called to be a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. The northern kingdom of Israel that was walking in all sorts of idolatry. They had apostatized from the service of Jehovah and turned to the idol gods of the nations. God calls Hosea to go and be a prophet to Israel. And what the prophecy of Hosea demonstrates so very clearly is that that sin of idolatry that Israel was guilty of walking in was nothing other than the sin of spiritual adultery. God called Hosea to preach, and preach Hosea did. Called the people to repentance, called the people to turn from those idol gods of the nations and turn back to Jehovah God of Israel. But then very strikingly, not only did God call Hosea to preach, but God called Hosea also to do something. And what God called Hosea to do was to demonstrate the spiritual adultery that Israel was walking in, and through that also to demonstrate the faithfulness of Jehovah, their covenant God, by His act of marrying a woman named Gomer, who was a whorish, adulterous woman. Verse 2 of Hosea 1, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord." This is why in the first point of the sermon, in explaining that God is the only God who demands exclusive worship, I explained that briefly under the figure of marriage. God is the God who has married Himself to His people. And Israel in the Old Testament was guilty of idolatry, which is described in the book of Hosea as going forth in the way of whoredoms, spiritual adultery. So that when Israel did that, and they saw Hosea take Gomer, a whorish woman. They saw a picture of who they were. They were Gomer. They were the ones who were walking in that idolatry and spiritual adultery. But through this all, though God would bring His judgments, and we're not going to get into this in depth, He would demonstrate and betroth to Himself an unfaithful people, because God is a faithful covenant God in Jesus Christ. But this is what we remember tonight. Idolatry, in whatever form it comes, is spiritual adultery. And that powerful word needs to resonate with us in our hearts and in our minds. And it does. We understand what adultery is here on this earth. And that's why God had Hosea go forth and actually marry the whorish woman Gomer. It's powerful to display this truth. We see and understand earthly adultery when a man who has a woman and is called to be committed to that woman says to that woman, "I want nothing to do with you anymore," and goes after his own lover, departing from the wife that he's called to serve in love. We understand that. We say to that how terrible that is. When a man goes forth impenitently in that sin after another lover, and what misery that brings, and what hardship that brings for those who in the providence of God have to go through that in their lives. We understand the picture and the seriousness of that from the earthly reality of adultery and departure from the wife or husband to which one is called to be committed. But let that earthly reality resonate in our hearts spiritually, so that when we reflect upon our own lives where there may be idolatry in it, understand that the reality is this: spiritual adultery against Jehovah, which is just as serious, if not more serious, than what takes place here on this earth as we live in our relationship to our covenant God and Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. The way of thinking about this in terms of spiritual adultery has a way of convicting us of the seriousness of striving by the grace of God to walk faithfully according to the first commandment of His law. When I turn to idols, I am as a whorish man or a whorish woman turning away from my husband to whom I am called to be faithful. Two things arise out of that. Number one, praise be to God that He is faithful to us. Always and ever faithful in the Lord Jesus Christ, even when time after time we turn our back on Him and go after, in the course of our lives, many other lovers that we serve here on this earth. And number two, may this lead us down the path of daily conversion. Remember the beginning of this third section of the Heidelberg Catechism, in which daily conversion is described and taught. The mortification of the old man and the quickening of the new man. That mortification being a sorrow over our sin, a turning from that sin, a hatred from that sin, a quickening, a turning to God, and a striving to walk in obedience before Him. Thinking about it in terms of spiritual adultery, let that have the effect upon us by the work of the Spirit in our hearts. I hate that. I despise that. Don't want that to be true in any way in my heart and in my life. Think about what is forbidden in the first commandment under those two ideas: putting your trust in anything and anyone alongside of or beside God. Spiritual adultery. Catechism lays out some specifics as to what idolatry is. We can very briefly explain a couple of these things that are set forth in the Catechism, things that the Church throughout the ages and things that in the Bible times the people of God faced to avoid and flee from all idolatry. And here are examples of idolatry: sorcery, seeking some sort of higher power that will bestow good upon people in their lives. Soothsaying, looking into the future and by knowing that future, able to live or do things in which one would experience good and avoid evil. Superstition, actions or thoughts that if done or if avoided produce a good outcome for us in our lives. And here we should be careful the way that we act and the way that we speak. Cross my fingers that this is going to be the case. Knock on wood, we say. Avoid 13 because there's negative connotations with the number 13. Not as though we truly believe, knock on wood, cross your fingers, actually is doing something, but let's make sure that we're antithetical in the way that we think and speak, and not even allude to the fact that as a Christian people, we are superstitious in the way that we think and in the way that we act. We don't go forth in superstitions. And then in the invocation of saints or other creatures, there the eye clearly on the Roman Catholic Church that would look to beside God, chief of which Mary, for blessing in their life, thereby serving and worshiping someone other than God as He is revealed in Christ. We think about what is forbidden in the first commandment, all forms of idolatry. And I implore each of us to think about this very seriously, personally. We all have hearts that are inclined to certain things that can be idolatrous in our lives. And it's impossible in a sermon to speak to every specific thing that may be true for you in your life. Let's just mention two things tonight. May God keep us from being devoted in an idolatrous way to sports. That's a timely example. In the thick of the football season, anticipating the winter sports season, whether it's the playing of sports or the watching of sports, we live in a day and age in which very much sports can be an idolatrous thing in the life even of Christians and in the life of young people, whether it is played or whether it is watched. And that boundaries very much can be crossed so that that which is a legitimate activity in the life of the child of God has become something much more than it should be, and is right there alongside God as an idol in our life. Something that we put our trust in. Something that we find our fulfillment in. Something fundamentally that is our joy and our happiness in this life. Something that we can't imagine living without. And if it wasn't there, wouldn't be able to press on in our lives. Do the answers to those questions resonate in a negative way with any of you or any of you young people here tonight? When you throw out examples like this, it can be tough at times to understand, is this actually idolatrous in my life? The devil wants us to be deceived in that regard and to keep from us the reality that it may be. Because by nature, we don't want to admit that. We like it too much. I didn't get into that from the sermon this morning on Psalm 139, but part of the truth of the knowledge of God is, oh God, search me and know me and try my heart. And so you can do two things in this regard. Three things. One, pray to God. God, help me. Reveal to me if, in fact, this is idolatrous in my life. Number two, you can seek the wise counsel of those who are around me and say, you know me well. You know how I live in relation to, I'm using the example of sports right now. Is this, from the way that you see me live, leaning towards that which is idolatrous in my life? And then number three, you can ask a question like this, which is a very good question in the terms of the relationship of sports to somebody's life. Is my mood, my attitude, my demeanor, my happiness or lack thereof dependent upon the outcome of a game as it is watched or as it is played? Is it the case that on Saturday afternoon, if the outcome isn't the way that I wanted it to be, that Saturday night as I prepare for worship, I am a grump to be with and upset? Well, if the answer to that is even close to yes, that is something in your life that has far more importance than it should. Because it's something in which you're finding your joy, your peace, your happiness as you go forth in your life. Beloved, I use the example of sports. And I repeat what I said at the beginning of this point, and that is you could fill in anything in our life. And that's the thing, the devil can be so deceiving. Because idols are not just those wooden stone things that you set up in the corner of your room and bow to, but idols are things that also at times can be legitimate in the life of the child of God, but when looked at and lived in relationship to, improperly become idolatrous in our lives. And the devil tries to deceive us so that we don't see how that thing which is legitimate in the life of the child of God as such has taken a turn for the worse and really is an idol set up in our lives. So that in the first place. In the second place, as we think about what is forbidden, understand that what falls under the category of idolatry are all forms of addictions too. Idolatry is that which one serves. God calls us to have no other gods, to serve God alone. The nature of addictions is such that one is in bondage to them, such that that bondage means there is a service, a devotion, a looking to, a governing of one's whole life around in order to fulfill. And that's what makes it idolatrous. All forms of addictions are a turning to something other than God in our lives. And again, Psalm 139, Lord, search my heart, reveal to me if there is anything in my life that I am under the bondage of and therefore am serving in my life. The examples are many and the examples can be anything. Whether it is drinking, whether it is smoking, whether it is shopping, whether it is eating, whether it is an application on your phone, whether it is gaming, whether it is sports, as I said a moment ago. anything that we are under the bondage of in our lives falls under the category of addictions and therefore idolatry. The negative is flee idolatry. The positive is set forth in the Heidelberg Catechism. And here is the Catechism's explanation of the positive. And this, beloved, is very striking. And learn rightly to know the only true God. Trust in Him alone with humility and patience. Submit to Him in humility and patience. Submit to Him. Expect all good things from Him only. Love, fear, and glorify Him with my whole right, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures rather than commit even the least thing contrary to His will. I say again, that's a very striking answer. It's a very striking answer because the first thing, and this is what I want to hone in on in the rest of the sermon, that the Heidelberg Catechism says in the positive explanation of what is required in the first commandment is that we might rightly know Him. Take note of that. The first thing, and learn rightly to know the only true God. Before it says trust in God, before it says anything about serving God, the fundamental first positive requirement of the first commandment is to know God. I say again, that's a striking answer, but it's significant and it's spot on. When you think about all the things that follow from that first thing as it relates to that first point of knowing God, only as you know God, as you know God rightly, will you then trust in Him, submit to Him, love Him, fear Him, glorify Him. And if you do not know Him and know Him rightly, you will not trust in Him, submit to Him, fear Him, glorify Him, and love Him. Fundamental to obedience to the first commandment of God's law is the right knowledge of God. It is also for this reason that I read this evening Hosea chapter 1 and 2 in the context of the entire prophecy of Hosea. In the book of Hosea, the idolatry is explained in terms of spiritual adultery. And throughout that, one of the prevailing themes of the book of Hosea, very much related to that idea of spiritual adultery, is that of knowledge. I'd like to read several verses throughout the book itself. Take note of the emphasis on knowledge. Hosea 2, verse 8. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. She did not know the lavish blessings that were bestowed upon her. Knowledge. Chapter 2, verse 20. This is God speaking now positively. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. The return is a returning in which they know Jehovah. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Same chapter, verse 6. Probably the most well-known verse possibly in the book. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forsaken the law of thy God, I will also forsake forget thy children. Chapter 5, verse 4. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. And now just one more, chapter 8, verse 2. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Emphasized in the book, in the context of spiritual adultery, negatively and positively, is the knowledge of God. Beloved, we need to know God. In our obedience to the first commandment, we need to know God as He has revealed Himself in the Scriptures. We need to know God, as the Catechism says, rightly. We need to know Him in the fullness of who He is. We need to know Him with the knowledge of faith, so that it's not just a matter of the mind and information, but it's a matter of the heart that says, as I have this knowledge, I believe it to be truth. I believe it to be truth as it is applied to me. And as I know God, and the more I know God, I am led to go forth in obedience to the first commandment of God's law. If you're struggling with idolatry, beloved, if you're in the bondage to a particular sin, which is idolatry, seek the knowledge of God. Inundate your mind and your heart with who God is. Give yourself to the study, to the reflection upon, to the meditation upon the fullness of the wonder of God as He is revealed in the Scriptures. Start with God. Don't start with yourself. If there is a particular sin in which you are in bondage to, the answer is not, I'm going to muster up my own willpower to be delivered from this sin. The answer is, I need to know God. I need to know who He is. I need to know what He says. I need to know what He has done for me. And out of that comes and flows the applications of obedience to this first commandment of God's law. Let me demonstrate that. Demonstrate that in the most simple way possible with this fundamental truth of God. What do we need to know about God? God is the sovereign, gracious Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ with a full and free salvation in Him. Let's start right there. Let's go to the heart of it. The heart of the entire revealed Scriptures. God is the powerful, gracious, saving God in the Lord Jesus Christ, full and free. As I know that and as I live in harmony with that, then, as the Catechism says, I trust in Him alone. This is who God is. The God that comes in His Word and says, I am the God of salvation, full and free in Christ alone. Therefore, trust in nothing else. For your life to come in the new heaven and new earth, for your peace and for your happiness here below, in the face of who you are as a sinner, and every man stands before God as a sinner. The only thing that's going to ever give peace, the only thing that's ever going to give a sense of relief in this world, is the Lord Jesus Christ as He is revealed in the sacred Scriptures. Trust, rely upon Him alone. When you know Him as that God of Jesus, you say, I will trust in Him. With humility and patience, submit to Him. As I know God to be the God of a sovereign, gracious, full and free salvation in Jesus, as I know that more and more, I say in response to that, I will submit to everything that He says and to every circumstance He leads me down in this life. Look at who He is. Look at what He has done in the Lord Jesus Christ for me. I'm not going to submit to that thing that held me under bondage in my life. I am going to submit to God. Expect all good things from Him only. As you know God, as the sovereign and gracious God of salvation in Jesus, this is what you say. As you keep your eye on that truth, you say, I expect only good things from Him. Good things that pertain to this life, which is the true peace and lasting peace through the darkest valleys that we may be led to, and good things in the life to come, and everything else that promises these good things of peace right now, in the end we know never deliver. They cannot deliver, and that needs to be emphasized. As you know truly what it means that God is the giver of every perfect gift, you know everything else in the end fails to deliver on the promise of I will provide peace, happiness, joy, or to think eternally, salvation. As we know Him, we say this, I expect all good things from Him. As we know that He's the sovereign, gracious God of salvation in Jesus, what does it lead us to do? It says, I love Him because He loved me. I fear Him. What an awesome God He is who sent Jesus for our salvation. And my life's purpose is to glorify the God and Father of all things. As we are inundated with the true and right knowledge of God, it spurs us on in a full striving to walk in obedience to this first commandment of God's law. And so let us go forth in light of this first commandment in this week. May this be a source of discussion in our homes in this week out of this sermon. A source of discussion with our children and our youth. Honest self-examination in which certainly sins are going to be revealed. But in all of the preaching of God's law, we know this. But the sins that are revealed as we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ are forgiven. That God does not hold them against us. But as we look back in our lives and can know in times there was that bondage and there was that slavery and there was that idolatry, we can move forward in our life in peace through the work of Jesus Christ. And as we know God and the greatness of who He is and His saving work in Jesus, may that spur us on in this week to say, I want to flee all idolatry. I hate it. I don't want it in my life, whether outwardly or in my heart. Remembering the negative as well as the positive. Oh God, help me to know Thee better, to turn to Thee more, to serve and worship Thee as the God of my salvation out of thanks. To go forth faithful in this amazing relationship that we have with Him in Jesus, this marriage relationship. Faithful. As He is faithful to us in Christ. So that from this congregation, young and old alike, in that dark world of sin, this congregation, by God's work in us, shines lets our light shine as we serve the God of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen. Heavenly Father, bless Thy Word as it was preached this evening. And may we know Thee as the only God who is worthy of our worship and service. Keep us from idolatry. Make us know that we are forgiven. And out of thanks, spur us on to a life of thanks and praise before Thee. We pray this in Jesus' name.